Good evening. There you go. Got to be smarter than the switch. So, all right. Well, it's nice to see everyone on this frigid Wednesday evening. Feel like we're in the mountains, but no, we're in the desert. If you have your Bible, which I hope you do, especially for this midweek, you want to go ahead and find 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We've been working through each kind of verse and section of John, our first John here, this little letter, to answer the question, are you sure? For those moments in our lives as Christians where we maybe question, am I really saved? Am I really right with the Lord? Has God really forgiven me? Is Jesus really near to me? You know, those doubts that come in, we're answering the question in this letter, are you sure? And remember, as we started in 1 John chapter 1, we began to realize that we can be sure because of the message that has been given to us. We know that the message of Jesus, the presentation or proclamation of Christ, was a firsthand eyewitness proclamation of what John and the apostles saw with their own eyes, heard with their own ears, and touched with their own hands. And that proclamation of Jesus was so important to us to know that we are sure because they proclaimed Christ that we might have fellowship with Christ. And remember, we looked at the tests of fellowship. Do I have fellowship? And we looked at some tests that will show us that we don't have fellowship with Christ. Then we looked at, in chapter 2 and verse 1, we saw really the biggest hindrance to our fellowship with Christ, to our assurance in Christ, is our sin. And so the Lord has provided a way through His Son that our sins can be forgiven, that we can be right with God, and that Jesus is our advocate. He pleads our defense, and He is the sacrifice for our sins. Now this week, in answering the question, are you sure? We will discover in our time together three authentication factors for our fellowship. Three authentication factors, three authentication factors that we are maintaining our fellowship with the Lord. But clearly, we need to read the text and pray, because I need to get my tongue untied. So here we go, church. We pick up where we left off in verse 3 of chapter 2. It says, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in the darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we thank you for this little letter that John wrote that helps us as believers in our assurance. It helps us, Lord, to know with a surety that we are right with you, that we have fellowship with you, that we are abiding in you, that we belong to you. And so, God, I pray as we continue through this letter that you would help answer those doubts that may creep into our minds. To help us to remind, or help us with reminders of what you have done for us and the confidence that we have in your word and in the work of your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, we surrender to you now, asking for you to work in our hearts and in our lives, for you to reassure us of your promises and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. I don't know if you ever find yourself frustrated as you sit in front of your computer screen or you hold your tablet or phone in your hand and you try to log in to something. You're going to log in to pay your electric bill or to pay your mortgage or maybe just trying to log into an account to get to some of the content that you've subscribed to, and you go to put your information in and they want to verify that it's you. Right? They want to make sure that it's you. They don't recognize your computer. And so they go through these authenticating factors. There's those moments where they show all of the images and they ask you a question like, select all of the stoplights or all of the trees. And there's a series of pictures and you're like really looking. You're like, well, that might be a tree behind that bus there. Does that count as one? You get a little thrown off, right? You go through the authentication. Or there's those times where they want you to type the word, but they have that word there and they put all kinds of things in front of that word. You're like, oh my goodness, does that line mean that's an E or an O? What's the deal here? To authenticate. Or you have those moments where they go, can we send you an authentication code, right? They're going to text it to you or they're going to email it to you. And you say, okay, send it to me. And then you're waiting by your phone like a little teenager who's waiting for a response. Is she going to say yes or no or maybe? You get the numbers that come in. All of those are to authenticate that it's you. Well, here we have in this section of 1 John chapter 2, some authentication factors for you and I. There's three of them as proof that we are maintaining our fellowship with the Lord. Remember, in answering that question, are you sure? We know that when we are in fellowship with Christ, when we are with Him and in Him and abiding in Him, that's all a part of that relationship. And you have some authentication factors, three of them in the text, that you can look at tonight at your life. You can go out this week. And if you're doubting, am I right with the Lord? Am I in fellowship with the Lord? Well, here you go. You can, in a sense, maybe select all of the images with a tree. The great thing about this is these authentication factors are made so simple, and here they are in the text. The first one that we'll look at is authentication factor number one, that you're maintaining fellowship. It's a life of obedience. The life of obedience. The second authentication factor that you're maintaining fellowship is an imitation of Christ or imitating Jesus. The third authentication factor that you're maintaining fellowship is loving others. Now, here's what's so wonderful about this. If you look and think maybe about your life, you look back and what brings in doubt that, am I really right with the Lord? Have I really been forgiven? Because in your life, you don't have this emotional conversion story or a spiritual experience. You know, you hear about some people and their walk with the Lord and how it's like God reached down and grabbed them out of this horrible place, or they were facing this horrific tragedy and God spoke to them so clearly, and you're like going, wow, that's amazing. And you look at your life, God didn't do that for me. I don't have this spiritual experience I look back on. Or you start walking with the Lord and you remember the feelings and the emotions as you first started walking with the Lord. You were forgiven and you're like, this is amazing. The grass was greener, the sky was bluer. You were so blown away by God's love for you, and you felt like the Lord was so close to you. And you get a few months down the road and you're going, what happened? Where did He go? Something's wrong with me. Am I really saved? Did it really stick? Well, these authentication factors help you when the feelings aren't there. Help you when the experience is gone. Help you if you've never even had it, because these are very true to life, very observable, and they're anchored in Scripture. So look at it. The first one here, a life of obedience. It's found in verses 3 and 4. You see that test of claims again. By this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Look at what happens here. Do you see how it volleys back and forth? You see in verse 3, we can know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Then look at verse 3 says that. Then look at verse 4. It volleys to the negative. Well, if you say you know him and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. But then we move back, volley to the other side, the positive, verse 5. Whoever keeps his commandment, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Now we have our first authentication factor. It's a life of obedience. You find it clearly in the text, verse 3. You keep his commandments. Verse 4, if you do not keep his commandments, you're a liar. Verse 5, if you keep his word, it's the same aspect of keeping his commandments. Love is perfected in you. And so think about it here. How can I know that I know? Well, is your life marked by obedience? If you say, oh, I know Jesus, I know God, it should be reflected in a life of following God's truth. Now, don't get this incorrect. He's not saying that in order for you to have fellowship with God, you must be obedient. In other words, John is not saying to you and I that you gain access to knowing God or gain access into fellowship with God by earning it. Absolutely not. Don't forget verse 1 and 2. We have an advocate with the Father, and Jesus is our propitiation. He is our atoning sacrifice to bring us into fellowship with Christ. But we can say, because we have fellowship with Christ, because I know him, it's seen in how I live out my life. So see, there's the claim, verse 4, I know him. You even see it in verse 3, now by this we know that we know him. If I say, I know Jesus, I know him as my Savior, I know Christ as my Lord, I know God, I know these things, what does John say is proof or assurance of it? A life of obedience. To know him, look at verse 3, in this life of obedience, to know that you know him. You see it there twice. This is an interesting knowing or word that John uses 25 different times in this letter alone. This know, though, is not just, well, I know Jesus, I've heard about him. You may have certain people in your life that they go like, yeah, Jesus, like, that's what Easter's about, right? And like Christmas sometimes for some people, it's like Santa and Jesus, that, right? Like, I know that. No, this knowing here is not to know just from passing by or know from reading a magazine article, or it's not a know like I read a tweet about it on Twitter, but this know here is to know from experience, to know from instruction, to know from observation. In other words, look at verse 3. As we develop this authentication factor of a life of obedience, it is this confidence to say, I have come to know God and I know this as a fact. I've known it through experience. I've known it through observation. It's not just I've heard a few things about Jesus, but I personally know from his word and from my experience and from my interaction that this is true. And so there's a serious knowledge here. But John says, how can you know that that's available in your life? How can you know that you really have that kind of knowledge, that kind of understanding of who Jesus is? That it's not just, well, I heard about it, but that it's real in your life and experienced in your life. That's where verse 3 continues. It's simply in this, that we keep his commandments. That keeping of his commandments means that our life is consistently marked by obedience. That you can't say, oh, I know God, and not take his word seriously. You can't say, I know God, and everything's good between me and him, and you don't strive daily to follow his word, and to put his truth into practice, and to bring each thing in your life before him, and say, before I make a decision, what does God say about this? To say you know but don't keep his commandments, verse 4 shows us the negative, you are a liar. Now think of it in this way. If I say I love my wife, which I do, I love Jackie, would you not expect to see certain behavior from me? If I say I love Jackie, wouldn't you expect me to provide for her, to care for her? Wouldn't you expect when a husband says, oh, I love you, to be there for her? In other words, what happens? The declaration or the claim is backed up by conduct. And that's exactly what John is putting here. If you make the claim, I know him, well, you can be sure it's authentic if you obey him. Knowing him is the fact you have fellowship with him. It means that you are walking with him. It means that you have a relationship with him. And each and every day it is seen in acts of obedience. Now, to keep his commands, that means what God has laid out in his word, I actively, willingly, desiring to follow them and to put them into practice. So you may say in my life, I hear things that God does not want for me. So guess what? You have an authentication factor. When you say no to the things God says no to, you can say, that's evidence of my assurance that I belong to him. But on the other end, look at this, that you keep his commandments. So does this mean that I have to keep every single one of God's laws and I should fulfill them, that I should be perfect, and that every time I break one of God's laws, that means I don't have fellowship? That doesn't help me with assurance, because let's like think of just today. Did you have a slip and a fall? Is anybody here going to say, I have perfectly fulfilled all of it? Absolutely not. You see no evidence of that in Scripture other than Jesus, which qualified him for verse 2, that he's our propitiation, that he's our atoning sacrifice. And so John's not saying that in order for you to know authentication factor, a life of obedience means you never sin, you never fall short, you never have a moment of the flesh. Rather, it means this: with all of your capacity, with all of your human ability, you strive to do what God has laid out in his word. Think of this marker of a life of obedience. It means that you have a reverence for the Lord, that you don't make decisions or make moves until you consider what he has to say about the matter. So I put it this way: taking major decisions to the Lord, taking major decisions to God's word. You may look at it this way: saying about certain things that you have interest in or that you enjoy or that you want to do, but you know they violate God's word. We know that battle. But obeying his word means you fight and resist those temptations. You say no to those things that are displeasing to the Lord, even though it means you don't have the fulfillment of the flesh. You don't have the momentary pleasure. But on the other end, you don't have the sin that separates us from him. It means ultimately putting God's word before your feelings and your desires. See where he says you can know that you know him and that you keep his commands. And then you see something, the negative, there the pendulum swings, and it swings to the negative. You have a claim, verse 4, I know him. Think about how often you hear that. How often in your own life have you heard somebody say, I'm a Christian, I know him, and then you spend a day with him? I've sadly made the confession from this pulpit, having been here all my life as a part of this church. My parents started attending the church here in the 80s. I think I was 2 when I started coming to Calvary Chapel of the High Desert, and so I've been here a long time. And I remember in high school, my typing teacher also came to the church. And I remember the day my parents got in the car after church and said, Chris, what is going on? I cannot believe what just happened. I said, what do you mean? Your typing teacher came up to us and pulled us aside and asked if you were a Christian. What do you mean? You're not acting like one at school. She sees you here, she knows us, and she wants to know if you're even saved. Yeah, I'm like, look at verse 4. That's exactly what it looks like. I know him, but what happened? But I don't keep his commandments. What was that typing teacher lovingly doing? Chris, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. So you see the negative aspect? To help us understand it, you can see where it makes very clear. You can make the profession, you can say that you know, but how can you know that you know? By a life of obedience. If you look at verse 4 where it says, does not keep his commandments, it literally reads, and his commandments is not keeping. It really drives home that this is not a one-time commandment breaking, but it is a continual walking in disobedience. It's a person whose life is marked by a lack of repentance, by sinfulness, by disobedience. And notice what he says, you're exposed. You're exposed as a liar. What's the lie? I know him. That's a shock in the assurance realm because we like to say, well, I know him. But then even our own conscience lets us know, are you lying about that? And John says, well, here's your authentication factor. Have you the desire for obedience? Do you walk in obedience? Do you do everything you can to keep God's truth and to put it into practice? That is the mark of assurance. You see that the truth is not in him. Think of this. If you like to take notes, I encourage you to write down Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good works. The claim and the conduct must match. That authenticates. Now look at verse 5. The life of obedience swings back to this great little encouragement where we go, okay, I can know that I really know. I can know that I'm walking with him. I can know that I have a relationship with Jesus. I can know that I'm a genuine believer if I can look at my life and go, you know what? My life is marked by obedience. Putting aside my flesh, seeking God's word, walking in reverence for him. And he comes back in this pendulum. Look at, we go back to the positive now, verse 5. And whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Look at one of the sweet encouragements to walk in this obedience. Look at what happens. You can know, okay, yeah, I can know that I know, and the love of God is perfected in you. Do me a favor in verse 5 and focus in on that phrase, the love of God. There's three different ways in which translators translate the love of God. The way in which it's written in the original language, it isn't so conclusive, and there's different observations or different takes, and one of them is that love of God is man's love for God. So in other words, truly, your love for God is perfected. The second way in which it's taken is God's love for man. In other words, truly, God's love for you is perfected. Third way in which it's taken is that your love is like God's love, that you start loving like God loves. Now, we would look at all three of those and go, that those make sense. Like we had experienced those, right? Our love should be the love of God. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Right, we know in experience, as we looked at last week from 1 John chapter 4, that it wasn't that we first loved God, but that God loved us and gave Jesus. But if we look at this, we realize something that, guess what? Your love, I would present to you that it is our love for God being perfected. That how do you express that you love God and that you're committed to Him and that you belong to Him and that you are with Him? Is it not by keeping His commandments? Remember I told you, if I say I love my wife, should you not see it in how I treat her? I remember to, I guess, lay out my childhood. So you know my typing teacher in high school didn't think I was saved. And there's a chance I wasn't at that time. I've repented since. But I remember with my mom growing up, I would tell her, like, Mom, I love you, I love you. And it wasn't always the best around the house and with my little brother. And I remember her telling me, Chris, if you really love me, will you just pick up after yourself? Like, if you really love me, will you just like put your clothes up when they're folded? Will you clean the bathroom when you're done? In other words, look at this, that love of God is perfected in him. I had opportunity in obedience at home to show my love for my mom. And look at what John lays out here. If you love God, if you know him, you perfectly express your love for him by walking in obedience. That's a lot more difficult than coming in and just singing the songs, I love you, Jesus, I love you. You're like, man, I love the emotions of that. I love that time in worship where my hands are lifted up and I just want to weep in God's presence. Oh, I love you, and God's like, that's sweet. But look at this, you really know where your love is when your hands that are lifted are hands of obedience. When your life lives it out. You find kind of some, maybe more proof for the aspect that this is man's love for God, my love for God being perfectly shown and illustrated in 1 John 5:3. Loving God means keeping his commandments. And listen to this little caveat to his commandments in 1 John 5:3. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. It's not burdensome for a husband to show his love for his wife. It's not burdensome for a father to show his love for his son or his daughter, or a mom's love for her children. So you come in here and say, authentication factor number one, that I can know that I have fellowship with God, that I'm right with him, am I living a life of obedience? Do I really take the things God takes seriously, serious? I can say I love God all I want, but it's really perfectly shown in a mark of obedience, in living it out. Now we come to the second authentication factor. So it's as if we kind of matched up the images. Now we got the CAPTCHA where you've got to type in the right word, that it has the lines and the fuzzy things going through and an anchor in the background. You're like, am I seeing this right? There's an authentication factor in verse 5 and 6, and it's the authentication factor of imitating Christ. Now, it is fair to say that most people may just break this up into three different factors, obedience and then love, but I want to draw a third one in the aspect of imitating Christ, because it helps take those kind of commandments and to flesh them out. You find in verse 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. We see that. But notice the last half of verse 5. By this we know that we are in him. That second half of verse 5, the by this that we know him, it's forward looking. It pushes us into verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk as he walked. So look at it. We got this idea, okay, I know him, but then look at the last part of verse 5, the last sentence, by this we know that we are in him. And then pick up from in him to go to verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself to walk just as he walked. So we go from knowing him to now being in him. It's a phrase that comes throughout Scripture, being in Christ or in Jesus. And then we see in the next verse, we abide in him. We'll kind of unwrap that a little bit more in a moment, but I want you to see that we are in him, abiding in him, that we walk just as he walked. There's a call for an imitating, following in the footsteps. I think of it in those moments to think we just finished the Super Bowl, right? And there's so often, for many, there's the desire to watch the Super Bowl halftime show. But when you're younger, and maybe you had younger children with you, when the Super Bowl halftime show comes on, all the young boys want to go into the front yard and play football for halftime. They want to go out and try to throw like the quarterback was throwing. They want to try to run like the running back was running. And so they divide up and they try to get a quick little game of flag football or tackle, depending on how crazy they are. But what do they want to do? You see them out there trying to imitate the teams that were playing in the Super Bowl. You may see it in that moment where you watch somebody try to imitate someone. You see a young son trying to drink water out of a coffee cup like dad drinks his coffee, but he's like, you know, coffee's just nasty at a young age, so give me some milk, mom, and I'll sip it right out like dad. It's the imitating. You find that in Scripture. Think about it. The Bible says, Paul speaking in 1 Corinthians 11:1, and you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So you see where he says, it's like, okay, authentication factor number two, walk as he walked, to imitate Christ. It's a biblical principle. Paul said, follow me, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Jesus himself said, as he washed his disciples' feet in John 13:15, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Do you hear that? That you should do as I have done for you. I've given you an example. Look at verse 6. Walk just as he walked. And so look at this imitating Jesus. It starts with the last half of verse 5, being in him. Go ahead and do me a favor and find that little phrase, in him, and understand that it expresses the reality of an intimate union with Christ. Your conduct, your life operates within the sphere of being united with Jesus. Being in him, there is a bond in which your life is hidden in Christ. The closest example that we kind of find in Scripture that's very relatable to us is think about what God has given us in marriage. Now think about marriage biblically. We see it in Genesis, right? God formed from a rib of Adam, Eve, and he brought Eve to Adam. And remember the whole call, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And then you saw that the two shall become one flesh, and there's this united union. The two shall become one, and they live together, and they function as a family, and they procreate, and there's this oneness with them. He says, abide in him. We know from Paul's example, or words, that marriage is a picture of what? The relationship with the church and with Christ. We are in him. We are united with Christ. We are married to him. We are an example as the church of what is available for anybody that would believe in him, that they can have unity and oneness in Christ, that they can be in him with all of those blessings. And so as he comes and he says, hey, authentication factor, are you really in Christ? You should walk as he walked. You should live as he lived. We understand the in him is that unity and being united with him. And then look at what he follows up with in verse 6. We abide in him. That abiding there points to ongoing fellowship, ongoing experience of being in him. We are united in Christ. And we have an ongoing, remaining, abiding relationship that endures. Here's what helps us in that abiding in Christ and the importance of it. Remember what we're really trying to answer, the question, are you sure? Like, how can I know that I know. How can I say that I'm in him? Well, John's call to abide in him in verse 6 would draw us to look at some important little section in the teachings of Jesus or the words of Jesus in John's gospel. If you're quick with your Bible and you like to turn, I'd encourage you to turn to John 15, verse 4. I want to read a little section because I think we can begin to see that importance, that assurance that I am imitating Jesus, that I know that I'm in him, that I know that I know him, that I know that I am growing in him. Authentication factor. Listen to what Jesus lays out in John 15, starting in verse 4. Abide in me. Sounds similar to verse 6, right? We kind of see where John got it from. He got it from Jesus. And I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Do you remember that life of obedience? The fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and as it withers, and they gather them up and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. So at moments, how often do you doubt, am I a stick to be gathered up and burned? Am I set to go to hellfire? Look at what this helps you with. If you're abiding in Him, you're bearing fruit, He prunes you, your life's marked with obedience, you're not going to be thrown aside. Look at verse 7 of chapter 15 of John. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, you will ask whatever you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. And the Father loves me, I also have loved you, abide in my love. Think of that last authentication factor we haven't looked at yet. Loving others. If you keep my commandments, verse 10, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I've spoken to you that you may, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Look at the depth of things that come out of this abiding in Him. Do you see the mark of obedience? You obey His commandments. Do you see the mark of love? Do you see the mark of joy, that your joy may be full? Do you remember one of those reasons why John wrote 1 John? That your joy may be full. But where does it all come from? Being in Him. Abiding in Him. Being united with Christ. And from there, the mark of obedience, the mark of love. You begin to see what it looks like to walk as He walked. Which takes us to the last part of verse 6. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. So look at this. This abiding isn't just sitting down and watching and doing nothing. Matter of fact, from what we learn about abiding in John chapter 15, it's obedience, it's love, right? It's fruit bearing, it's being pruned. So all these works that are done, it's not abiding, you just go and sit down. It's like this. I mean, would it make sense if somebody, if you had a gym membership and you went to the gym, what would you be expected to do at the gym? Work out, right? Get sweaty and nasty. But if you got your gym membership and you just went to the gym and you just sat in the gym, just went to a machine, just sat down and did nothing. I know some of you are thinking, there's some people that do that. I know there is. I go to this gym and I've never seen this one guy work out in my life there. You went there and sat there, you're like, I'm in the gym. I'm actually abiding in the gym. I've been here 4.5 hours. But you haven't touched a single weight or done anything? Are you really in the gym? No, you're a creeper, and you're probably going to have the police called on you. Planet Fitness is going to, like, hit the alarm and walk you out, not let you get a slice of pizza on the way out. Right? Do you see what it is? Look at this. Abiding in Him is followed by what? Walking as He walked. That walking there, it speaks of one's entire pattern of life, the way in which they've lived. Who do we abide in? We abide in Christ. We're like that branch anchored in to the trunk. It's anchored into the roots and the nutrients. And He comes to you and He goes, wait a minute, your pattern of life should be a reflection. And so it helps us with something, because we see the instructions for obedience. We see the commandments, and it's like, okay, this is such a struggle. What does this look like? But then Jesus comes on, and comes into the scene, and He fulfills the law, and He walks in perfect obedience, and He's the wonderful example, and He shows us what it looks like. It's kind of that difference. You ever gotten instructions or something? You pull it out and you're reading it, and you're like, okay, that's not English. That's not English. That's not, oh, there it is. Okay. And you try to do something from reading instructions, and you're like, I'm lost. Then you YouTube it and you watch like a 12-year-old do it. And you're like, oh, I get that. Okay, that's what that is. And you watch him do it, and you pause the video and you do a little bit. And you pause the video and you do a little bit. And you play the video and you do a little bit, right? Look at this. Walk as He walked. So it shows us what that life of obedience is. It shows us what He shows us what it looks like. And we can go through and we can see how He even expounds it and explains it. And think about how often where Jesus would in His walk and in His conduct of life, He would bring out the commandment and the instruction, but He'd say, but I say unto you, and He'd add more depth to it. He'd take it to a new level and show you what it does and what obedience looks like in every aspect of your life. This walking. It's a continual, complete life that is lived for Him. What does it mean to walk as Jesus walked? I'd put it simply in this. There's a declaration that Jesus made multiple times, and John just happened to record it. And it's this. You want to walk like Jesus walked? Seek to do the Father's will. You want to know that obedience is doing the Father's will. Loving others is doing the Father's will. Sacrificing is doing the Father's will. Walking in truth is doing the Father's will. Listen to it work through John. In John chapter 5 and verse 19, Jesus said this. I tell you the truth, the Son cannot do nothing or can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does. He does the Father's will. John chapter 5, verse 30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. John 8, 29, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. To walk as he walks, listen, John chapter 12, verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day, for I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak. Walking as Jesus walked is ultimately laid out and seen as seeking to do the Father's will. Seeking to do what God has laid out in His Word, the instructions He's given, the truth that has been revealed in the life of Christ. So I can have authentication factor number two, that I'm imitating Christ when I love those like Christ loved, when I sacrifice like Christ sacrificed, when I surrender like Christ surrendered, when I seek above all to do the Father's will and to please the Lord in heaven, even if it costs me fitting in here, even if it costs me some struggle and some strife. Remember the extent in which Jesus went to fulfill the Father's will. He became obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. He was willing to lay aside all of the bickering and all of the threats of this world to embrace all of the rejection and persecution of this life. Because he said, not my will, but your will be done. Think about that walk of Jesus. And John, and Paul mentions it in Ephesians. It's to walk in love. Which is our third authentication factor. Maybe this one is, we'll send you a text message. You can put in the digits. It's to love others. We pick up in verse 7 through the rest of our text of verse 11, and we see that loving others is another authentication factor. But I want you to see something. He starts off in verse 7. Notice how he starts off with brethren. It's very loving. Your Bible may say beloved or dear friend. John is actually illustrating what this love looks like. He comes to them in a very caring and kind way, and he says, hey, my beloved, I know I've laid out, like, you got to walk as he walks, you got to obey, I'm calling out falsehood, but it's because I love you. And he says this in verse 7, I write no new command to you, but an old commandment, which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Look at verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Now, I think it's very fair to look at this and go, what in the world did he just say? Right? This is like one of those ones that kind of has you scratching your head, because if you look at verse 7, he's like, no new commandment, but then look at verse 8, a new commandment. Which one is it, John? What does this mean? Well, here's what I'd like to do. Because this is a Wednesday night, and it's kind of a through the Bible, I want to do a little side note here and kind of help you or show you how to study the Bible. And so I'm going to give you just kind of three little study helps here. The first one is ask the text questions. So look at verse 7 and verse 8. It's a fair question to go, is it a new commandment? Is it the old commandment? What about this one? What is the commandment? Right? That's a really fair one. From just that, do you go like, I know what the commandment is. You see, it's something old, it's something new. Is it something borrowed and something blue? I don't know. Little Dr. Seuss there, huh? Ask the text questions. It is absolutely okay when you read your Bible to have moments where you're going, okay, what is this? Where is that? Here's a second thing. We ask questions. One of the questions we're asking is like, what is the commandment? He's saying it's new. He's saying it's old. But what is the commandment? So we need to answer that question. The second question, or the second help in studying your Bible, find the context. We can't just stop at verse 7 and 8. We got to find out, okay, what really is being expressed? What is really being worked out? And if you look down in verse 10, we begin to see the context of this commandment. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling him. So we understand that he's put out this commandment, but when you look at the rest of the context, he's going with love and hate, light and darkness. This appears to be a call in the context for love. But here's another little Bible study help. Use the Bible to interpret the Bible. So we're trying to answer the question that we've asked the text. Well, what is the question? What is the command? You're saying it's old, but you're also saying it's new. We see that it appears to be, what are we really to do here? We understand, we know we're not to hate our brother. We know from verse 10, what are we to do? We're to love our brother. He who loves his brother abides in the light. But let's use the Bible to interpret the Bible. We think of old commandments, you might think of like the Ten Commandments, right? Now, there is good evidence that he's not going completely all the way back to the book of Exodus, but he's going back to that there's a commandment or there's something that has been given that has existed, that has been the people have been aware of since the beginning. And it reminds us of a little section in Matthew chapter 23 in verse 36 through 40 to use the Bible to interpret the Bible. What is the commandment? What is the old commandment? And you have this moment where Jesus is asked by the teachers, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Which one is it? They're trying to trap him. And Jesus says this. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Then he said, and the second is this, that you shall what? Love your neighbor as yourself. And it says, on these two commandments hangs the law and the prophets. And so what did Jesus do with all of the commandments of old? He summarized them really in one big commandment that our life should be marked by what? Love. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. So it's like, what's this commandment? Well, it's something old. Well, we go back and we see that Jesus laid out that, hey, you want to take all the commandments and it can really be boiled down to this, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor. At the source of that is love. But then there should be something else that's a little striking. Verse 8, John just kind of drops, but it's a new commandment. It's like, wait a minute, can we use the Bible to interpret the Bible? Well, there just happens to be another moment that John records of Jesus where Jesus says this. In John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give to you. Huh, kind of matches, does it not? A new commandment I give to you, can you guess what it is? That you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Remember our authentication factor? How can you know that you know? And I propose to you that it's you love others. Well, listen to what Jesus said in John 35 as he says, I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Chapter 13, verse 34. Then verse 35, he says this, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. So you see where we take the scripture to try to answer the question, what is the commandment? And it takes us to all those commandments of old where Jesus profoundly says it's that you love the Lord your God and that you love your neighbor. But then we come in verse 8 to that new commandment, and it takes us to the words of Jesus where Jesus himself says in chapter 13, verse 34 of John, a new commandment I give to you. And what is it? That you love one another. Then you look in the context of verse 10 of chapter 2, and what's he say? He who loves his brother abides in the light. And so what would be the fair, rational answer to that question? What is the commandment, the old and the new? It is that we love one another. And listen to this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. So do you see, my third and final authentication factor in my life to know that I know, to know with confidence that I'm in him, that I'm abiding in him. It's not just a life of obedience. It's not just imitating Christ, but it is third, loving one another. It is the instruction that Jesus said, if you really are with me, treat one another like I've treated you. And you see how serious Jesus is with this. Because you find the call to love, and then look at verse 9, 10, and 11. Do you see that pendulum swing yet again? We go and we have a juxtaposition between light and darkness. Do you see that in verse 9? If he says he is in the light, there's the claim. And hates his brother, there's his conduct. What's he in? Darkness. If he who loves his brother, there's kind of the conduct and the claim. What happens? He abides in what? The light. And there's no stumbling in him. But then we go back to the negative, verse 11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Do you see how John builds it up? He pushes it further into the negative. It's not just, well, he's in darkness, but now it goes even further. In that darkness, he's blind, he's walking in it, he's stumbling. He is overtaken in that darkness. So what does that mean for me? Authentication factor number 3, a life of loving others. It's a dividing factor. The difference between whether you're in light or darkness, whether you're in the truth or in deception, in death or in life, you see that juxtaposition of those two has to do with verse 10, your love for your brother. To see how authenticating this is, notice that in verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in what? The light. Now watch this. Look back at chapter 1 and look at verse 5 as a reminder. What is that light? This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is what? And in him is no what? Do you see how we just used the scripture to help us understand what that light is? Now look back, authentication factor. If I love my brother, I am abiding in the light. It's fair to say I'm abiding in the Lord. I'm abiding in Jesus. Do you see the connections that run through? You come and you see that kind of that first little part of verse 5, that perfect love for God, notice how it pours out. It then pours out to your love for one another. I show God how much I love him in my obedience to him. But then it flows out in that I love God, and it's seen by how I love my fellow brothers and sisters. It's an incredible kind of overflow. You have love existing before all of creation in the Godhead. The Father loved the Son loved the Father. And then the Father and the Son in their love did what? They created humanity, and they loved Adam and Eve. There's a love there. And then what do we learn? When humanity fell, that love poured over. And does it not say in chapter 4 that God loved us by sending his Son to be a propitiation for us? That God demonstrated his own love towards us? That God the Father and Christ the Son loved us? And we've experienced the love of God. And notice this call in verse 10, that love then overflows our life and it impacts others. Look at the opposite side. When there's not love, there's that darkness. And in that darkness, there's that hate. You can't say, oh, I love God and I'm right with God and I know God and I'm abiding in the love and not get along with his church. It's It's kind of like this. A person that has a problem with my wife has a problem with me. Same thing here. There's that love for your brother, and it is a part of being in the light. Now look at this comparison. There's something that's actually rather tragic here. This call to love your brother, but then there's this hate. Notice the darkness that person's in. In verse 11, that darkness grows, and it grows to them being in darkness, walking in darkness, and do not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. Do you see how tragic that is for that person walking in darkness? When there's not love for a fellow brother and sister, that authentication factor is going to be missing in your life. And such people that walk in that darkness, look at how lost they are. We can get so angry with how people act and being so unloving and so hateful. But do you see what verse 11? Verse 11 kind of plucks at our heartstrings and says, but do you see how lost they are? They don't even know where they're going. They're groping around. They're running into things. They're spiritually stubbing their pinky toe on the vacuum that was left in the middle of the hall when in the darkness. They're lost. But on the flip side, those that love one another are in the light. So think about it. How can I know that I know? Well, think tomorrow. Am I living a life of obedience? Am I imitating Jesus? Am I seeking to do the Father's will? And thirdly, am I loving my brothers and sisters? Am I loving those around me? Am I seeing them as Christ saw them and serving and sacrificing? Father, thank you so much for this time in your word. Thank you, Lord, for all the different truths that we see in this section of 1 John. Thank you, Lord, that we can leave with yet another answer, more truth to help us with the question, are you sure? And Lord, why we may look at our life and not feel you, not experience you in a tangible way, that Lord, we can look and see, but we're imitating Jesus. We're seeking and striving to obey the Word of God. And you've done a work in our hearts that we genuinely love our brothers and sisters. And so God, help us to take that into practice and take it to heart. And Lord, maybe even tomorrow to be better assured as we walk in the light, showing love to someone around us that has been rather unlovable towards us. So Lord, take into consideration any decision or action or how we spend our weekend. Take into consideration what your will is, what your word lays out. And Lord, may we seek and desire to live like Jesus lived, to do your will, to love and care for those around you, around us. In Jesus' name, amen.